thank you. It's been quite a year. I hope that as I'm talking with you that you're going to hear some honesty. Some of it will be lies, but some of it will be honesty. And you're going to hear just some things that the Lord's been teaching me. But I kind of want to give you some insight into, it was hard to sing some of those songs today. Carrie, it reminded me a lot of last year. Last year was really tough for me, and so I know it's good. It's a good thing. But I want to give you kind of an insight on how Snow Camp comes together. What happens is, and what's really great, is we're able to pass the baton to three guys that love the Lord, and it'll look a little differently, but it'll be good. And what will happen is, I'll drive to Springfield, and Pastor Ben will drive down from Silvis to Springfield. And so this year we bring our guys together, which is Jeremy and Alex and Jason, who are just equipping you guys in deep ways. But what will happen is we'll meet in this conference room and we'll start talking about you guys and what's on, what we think you're wrestling with and stuff like that. But sometimes it's actually what we're wrestling with. And so, this last time when we were getting together, I always try to find the fun theme. I'm like really the least spiritual of the three. And so they give me the thing of, and so the 90s thing came up, and I kept beating this drum on the 90s theme, and somebody else mentioned this other theme that was really, really stupid. So I just kept shutting it down. And, so what happened was I got my way, which is really what I want in life, but what was really on my heart was I was so frustrated with what was going on with policemen being killed and citizens being killed and what was going on in the, and so I'm going on this rant of just some frustration, and this whole time I'm watching Pastor Ben and Pastor Dave, and all they're doing is being somewhat entertained with me, but also the whole time they're thinking about, spiritually speaking, what should we talk about? And so that's where we landed with Micah chapter 6. So if you'd open your Bible to Micah chapter 6, because the whole idea of justice and mercy and humility keeps being something that I think our world needs to hear. And you guys, as you're working through life, you're maybe asking some of the same questions. Maybe you aren't. Maybe the things that are going on with the election, you're like, I'm so sick of it, or some of the stuff that you're seeing that's just being portrayed. And you're living in a time, and you're dealing with things in such an amazing way of the amount of information that you're given regularly, whether it be through all the channels that are on TV. When we were growing up, we had maybe three, and if we were lucky, I could get UHF channels and be able to watch the Munsters. That was like the highlight. But for you guys, there were people that actually came along and said, hey, why don't we do news 24 hours a day? And there were people that looked at Ted Turner and said, you're crazy. Nobody would ever watch that. Well, you look at CNN, and you look at Fox News, and you look at all these channels. People, like, right away, you know there's been a shooting here, or there's been a fire here, or there's been an ISIS attack there, and stuff like that. We would be living our lives, going through the day, and that's what we did. We walked through life like this. And then we'd get home, and around 5-ish or 6, there'd be news. And a lot of times, you were just working through that to find out what the weather is. Hopefully, school would be canceled the next day, or sports. And so now there's a channel for everything. And so you guys have bombarded. Then you have this invention that you can at any time get access. And so you're finding out stuff constantly. I mean, one of the guys were talking about how he loves Star Wars, and he says that a friend of his texted him, Carrie Fisher died. And it was like, wow. We would not have known about that for the longest time. We would, that's just how it would be. And eventually, it would trickle down and come our way. So I say all that you guys are bombarded some, and maybe you have questions concerning justice and kindness and mercy and humility. Maybe you don't, but hopefully as we're talking about this stuff, we can bring it your direction and things along that line. And so I come to look at this verse. We're going to look at this one verse, actually, but above it, because when you're looking at a verse, it isn't something that you just pull out. You go, it's in the middle of a letter or a prophecy or whatever. And so look at how it starts out in verse 6 of Micah chapter 6. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" So what was happening was, they, after all the goodness of God, all the great things He did, He's rhetorically asking this question. He goes, "What do you want from me? What would you want?" And then he gets really hyperbolic. He starts exaggerating some things. He starts lifting all this stuff. And I was resonating with what, Alex, you were saying, because that's what I do. I literally go, I got to make Him happy, and I got to do these things, even though I know that's not what pleases Him. I know that cerebrally, that where you think, I know that mentally. But I still try to do this stuff. And I'll try to do a lot of it. And then somehow my works, I think, erases my stupidity. And it doesn't. But I'm thinking that. And I went through Bible college, and I've done this pastor thing for a little while. And so if you're ever struggling with that, if that ever crosses your mind, you're in good company. And even prophets talked about that. What if I did all this? And then what's interesting, look at verse 7 with me again. At the end there, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" Now God knew this. I don't know if the prophet knew it. God would do that. God would eventually do that. His firstborn, His son, would die. And so when Micah is speaking out, obviously inspired of God when he's speaking out, but when he's speaking out, he's thinking, my kid. Almost like the Abraham story. He's thinking, if I did this, would that be enough? And I'm telling you, part of this year that was brutal for me is one of my children was going through something. And I was talking to some of you, and I said, man, last year, I don't know what you guys were thinking or, you know, concerning me, because I was kind of like a basket case. There were times I really couldn't sing because of what was going on with my youngest son, who... And if you saw me, there were a couple of times I literally had to leave the room, and I'm in this back area crying my eyes out because of what was going on with Ben. But I didn't want you guys to go, "What's wrong with Pastor Mark?" and get distracted by all that stuff. So I go in there, cry a couple of times on Don's shoulder, I'm crying. And then I come back out and try to act like everything was okay. But at home, what was going on was, the whole idea of anxiety frustrates me. I'm just telling you, it frustrates me. This I hear people saying, talking about, I got anxiety and stuff. And it frustrates me because I don't get it. And I used to be really, I think, insensitive about it. Like, stop! This thing, I'm worried about this thing. Then stop worrying. If you just stop, this isn't that big of a deal. What's the deal? And then I come to find out it isn't that easy, or the people that struggle with anxiety would do that. They don't want, you think they wake up and go, you know, I'd love to be anxious today. It'd be a great thing to be anxious today, to have these fears that I know aren't real, but for me they are. And so what happened with Ben is he had taken this medicine because he had been dealing with some anxious stuff, and this medicine blew him out of the water. So much so that he literally, his panic attacks, and he'd have them every now and then, but not to this level. And if you've never seen someone have a panic attack, it is brutal to watch. It is brutal to watch. That person thinks they're having a heart attack, and nothing can do anything about it. And they aren't, but they think they are. And there are times when we can think, we can really convince ourselves of things. And so it was brutal. He had graduated from college. He had a great job. he had an apartment, and he lost a bunch of that. He didn't lose his degree, but he lost his apartment, he lost his job, he lives at home with us, he's just now coming through it. But last night, I mean, I was talking with Reggie about it, I was talking to others, and the compassion that I received was so good for me. But I want you to know that that's, you know, and you guys have other pains. I don't even know what your thing was, but that hit me. And so when he talks about his firstborn, this isn't even my firstborn, this is my thirdborn. And when your kid hurts, it's brutal. And that day will come for you. That day will come. Seeing your son or daughter go through some things. And so we have him here, and I'll allude to some of the stuff, because I want this stuff that we're talking about to be helpful help. I don't want it to just be theology that is like, well, that's really good, or you could answer some sort of Bible trivia thing later about this verse. I could care less. I want God to reveal something to you. Last year when Jeremy was giving devotions, and he's talking about his kid, and so I'm in the front row crying. I'm weeping. And I go, man, and it's hitting me, it's ministering to my heart in deep ways, and I'm going, I'm not like this. I don't do this. What's the deal? And what I think was God needed to break me. Because I literally think I buy the lie sometimes that I'm good and I'm a strong person. And there's this song by Rich Mullins where he goes, "We're not as strong as we think we are." Boy, that was my song. That hit me. So I want to pray, and then I'm hoping that as we work through this together, because I don't know where this message is going to find you guys. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what's going on in your house. I don't know what's going on in your room. I don't know what's going on with your friends, but you're here today, and I want to be an encouragement to you and a help to you. And maybe through some of the things that God's taught me, I can be that for you. So let's pray. God, I ask you now that you would just use this however you want to use it. I thank you so much for each and every one here. They have no clue how they've ministered to my heart. And I just ask you, God, to now use this story and some other stories for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When you look at verse 8, look at 8 with me. So after he asks those questions, he goes, "But you know, he's listing, maybe if I do this, do that." And then he says, "No, he has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." So when you guys are thinking, what is this, man, do you want a bunch of sacrifices? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me? No, here's what I told you. You know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do justice. You're supposed to love kindness. And you're supposed to walk humbly with your God. And so those are what the three messages are going to be. Let me read this to you. To do justly, to render to all their dues, to superiors, equals, inferiors, to be true and just to all, and to oppress none in their persons, property, or reputation, in our dealings with others, to carry a chancery, I had to look up this word, which is a court of equity, in our own breasts, and to act according to equity. So let me talk to you. I was thinking, what does this look like for you guys? Let's talk about fairness. You ever think that whole idea of fairness? When you were little, you'd go outside to play. I don't know if you went outside to play. I did a lot. Here's something that maybe your mom said to you. Maybe. Play fair. When you go out, play fair. And then as time went on, as you got older, you heard this. Life ain't fair. When you got older, you heard that. And so did she lie to you? Like the early thing when you were little, play fair. And then when you got older, oh, by the way, nobody plays fair. And it made me think of something. And I don't know if you guys have heard this. You know how like there's Snopes that checks on things if they're accurate? Have you ever heard of Bill Gates' advice to graduates? And there's like 11 of them. Have you ever heard these?
Yeah.
And they say, Bill Gates said this. It's actually not Bill Gates that said it. It's this. What I'm about to read to you is from this book called Dumbing Down Our Kids by this guy named Charles Sykes. And I'm going to say this to you, not as the all-knowing old man, that as I say these things to you, you go, this is so good, I want to write that. You could type in on your Google, life is not fair, Bill Gates. Because everybody thinks that Bill Gates is, because it sounds a little better better saying Bill Gates is than Charles Sykes. Okay, you know, who's Charles Sykes? We know what Bill Gates is. So let me read these to you and enjoy it. And think of me as the grumpiest old man saying it to you. Like, that's not hard. But let me just do that for you. Okay? Number one, let me sit on my front porch and you're on my lawn at this point. And I'm angry. Hey! Get this right. One, life isn't fair. Get used to it. Two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Three, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone. Doesn't that sound old already?
He's got a car phone.
You don't need a car phone. With a car phone in a bag until you earn both. Four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. Five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Six. If you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from it. Seven. Before you're born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way for paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, listening to talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest for the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet of your own room. You're wishing your whole message was done talking about
that.
Eight! Your school may have done away with both winners and losers, but life is not. In some schools, they have abolished family grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Let's force stop flowing here. Jeez. I'm crying and then I'm being a grumpy old man. Nine! Which is no in German. And that's my roots. I wouldn't ever come over here on a Polish boat. Alex Germani is a baby struggling to get here. I was a German. I swim. Life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off. And very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop, Friends reference, and go to Joe's.
Joey,
yeah. 11. Be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. I want to say to you guys, I am so sorry for that guy.
Oh, that was hilarious.
Yeah, but I'm so sorry for those kind of guys, because there's guys like that. I go to McDonald's every morning, and the middle section is the old guys. I got to, like, you know, work through the posse there, working through the gangs of the old guys and get my drink and then come back to my seat. But I'll hear them, and you got these guys, and they've got the world completely figured out, and they look at guys, and they even put probably, I mean, I'm not that young, but they almost fresh being grumpy old man. They look at young folks, so, like they don't get it. And by the way, there's a bunch of them. But if I were to say to you some of those things, like some schools have done this, you go, my school doesn't. We got grades, we got to work. And so they've created a whole system that makes them feel good about their oldness when, by the way, they made their parents angry. And so I want to say to you, I'm sorry for that kind of thing put on you. But I also want to challenge you to understand truly that life isn't fair by how we define fairness. And so would you, now we've looked at Micah, I want to jump to the New Testament for a second. So look at Luke chapter 7. So take your Bible that you brought, and or you need to share with somebody, and look at Luke chapter 7. Because all of us, and this might bother you, even though the Constitution says we're all created equal, life isn't that easy. You know, let's face it, you know, and if you haven't figured this out, there are people that you and I will come in contact with that are like really, really talented in like a million different things. You ever meet those guys? They're like able to sing, they're able to do this, they're able to athletically, they're able to do something. You're like, I was handed maybe one thing. One thing. What's up, God? Why is he always, like, why do the girls always respond really well to him? Why does she always seem to get the attention? Just so you know, behind all that stuff, you don't know what's happening in their hearts. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know truly what's going on in their homes. But we come to this story here, and this is where you can take some notes if you've got your notebook and you can write in some things. I'll give you some points in a second you can write in. But we come to verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. Point number one is this, if you want to write this down. God doesn't have to work by our expectations. Please learn that. Please understand that. Because you are going to set yourself up for some pretty hard times. Like in marriage. I've done a lot of weddings, and I'll look at this couple, and they're going to get married soon, and some of the things that I'm bringing up are so distant in their mind. Some of them, maybe they didn't even have their first argument yet, and I want them to kind of have an argument just to get it over with, you know? But some of them, they're already having these expectations. Like in the guy's mind, he's thinking, I'm going to get married. And I'm going to be able to have sex all the time. Mythology. And that's okay. The girl, I'm going to get married, and this is how it's going to be all the time. And they envision their best date or the best situation, or he's this way, and I'm telling you, mythology. Not that you set the bar low, but to have realistic expectations. Because guess what? What marriage, a lot of it is I find out how selfish I am. That's one of the main things in marriage. You're like, really? Yeah. I found out, oh, I'm a pretty selfish person. If I'm honest. And if she's honest. And so that's expectation. And we do the same thing for God, with God. And John, who, remember, he was a guy that was out in the wilderness. He's Jesus' cousin. He's got this great heritage. And he's doing the hard stuff. He's wearing camel's hair. And his food is bugs and honey. And so he's willing to take the steps to do that stuff. And now he's in prison. Now he's in prison. And so we come to this first verse here in verse 18 of chapter 7. And it says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him and John.
Well, we're going to go into and John in a second. Well, what are these things? Well, he's locked in prison and he's perplexed because he's learning about what happened and what he what may have happened that he heard about. Look at verse 11. Look up at verse 11. Let me read this to you. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, that's Jesus, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, Do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, that's the thing that was holding the body, and the bearer stood still, and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And then we hear the disciples of John reported all these things to him. So that's what they reported. And it's like, he raised a guy from the dead. And so John's sitting there, and in his mind, he's probably going, what's up? I love God. In fact, I spent a lot of time in the wilderness preaching about Jesus. I did what you wanted me to do, God. Now I'm in prison. And we eventually know the end of the story. He gets beheaded because some girl did a dance. And the guy was so turned on by it that he goes, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Whatever you want, she goes, I'd like John the Baptist's head. And so he gets his head cut off because of a dance? What's up with that, God? Now, we don't know that yet, but he's in prison and he's hurting. And so that's what happens with you, maybe. That's what's happening with me. I could list a few of the different times in my life where things happened in my family that I was like, wait a second, let me get this straight. I do love you, God. And I'm not perfect. I understand that, but I'm doing that thing that Alex said. I'm comparing myself to somebody else. I do church. I'm not verbalizing all this, but in my brain, it doesn't make sense because I'm like, if I'm a child of God, why would he allow this to happen with my mom and dad? Why would he allow this to happen in this situation? Why would this happen with my son? And there were times isn't going to sound very pastoral. But I get a phone call from my wife when this thing was first happening with Ben. And I'm literally driving and I'm crying out to God, what's going on? I'm literally doing that. And you might go, yeah, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Actually, the more I'm looking at the Psalms, I'm seeing David do that. Because he's so angry. It's like, what is up with you? Why are you letting this happen? You said you loved me. And if you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen. Because I'm thinking, my expectation is, everything is good how I define good. And I get home and my son is shaking and my wife's trying to move him and we're trying to do something and ultimately we have to call an ambulance to come. And you're going, and he loves God, he ain't perfect, but you guys have met Ben, he's a nice guy. He's not doing things that are like off the charts. He didn't kill anybody yesterday, you know. What's up, God? And I'm thinking, there had to be times where John the Baptist is in that prison going, those prisons aren't anything compared to what we have now. I mean, this was really bad. And he's in there and he's going, what's going on? You're raising a dead man that you don't even know. I'm your cousin. What's up? And sometimes we expect God to do something in a certain way and he doesn't and he has failed you. And so I don't know where this finds you today. You might have come this weekend and you're like, I'm finally out of the house or I'm finally, and God may be going, hey, just so you know, this is good and it's important, but this is only so real that at some point, and I'm just saying to you, you're going to have to go back. And you're not going back alone. And he's going to carry you through some stuff. And you're going to be stronger, not because you're so strong. It's because you're weak and he's strong. But God, this ain't right. and you just feel like, man, I can't trust you right now. And even like a man like John the Baptist struggles. Point number two, honest doubt is not a sin. Honest doubt is not a sin. Look at verse 19. So, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another? Honest doubt is not a sin. See, remember, he's wondering, can I bank on the right guy? Earlier, he's so sure. He sees Jesus coming, and you can see that in the Jesus movie. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's confidence. That's confidence. Behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. Jesus comes in. He gets baptized. And now he's wondering, man, are you the one? And I'm just telling you, you may have, and right now you may be so sure about God. Right now. I'm telling you, there may come a day where you're like, is he really the one? And you're in good company. Warren Wiersbe, this old preacher, good guy, says this: there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. Every Old Testament and New Testament saint struggled. Moses wanted to quit. Elijah was like, am I the only one? And God had to say, I've got 400 other guys that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Jeremiah and even Paul. So John is hurting. And it's almost like this. I don't know if you've had these days. I love sunny days. I love them. But have you ever been like, you're wondering, man, why am I so bummed out? And some of it may be, it's a cloudy day. I don't know if you've ever had that. I've had that where it's a cloudy day. And I'm going, wow, it'd be great. And the sun breaks through and you're like, you're feeling better. A cloud doesn't mean that the sun isn't shining. A cloud is in the way. And so that doubt is the thing that can block between you and your Heavenly Father. And God understands that. I want you to know that behind that, the sun is shining. S-O-N. Okay? And you can know that. You can know that because he'll prove himself true as you trust him. At this point, too, he's physically and emotionally exhausted. That's another thing, practically speaking, why, like Pastor Dave, when he's giving the announcements, he say, hey, get sleep so that you can get here and be in tune. Sometimes some of the physical of us and some of the emotional things, we're exhausted, and it allows you can't think straight. Okay. Point number three, the only valid test is the test of truth. The only valid test is the test of truth. Look at verse 22. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I love this. He doesn't get all booky with his answer. He points to experience and then says, isn't this what God said the Messiah was going to do? Did Jesus do everything that the Scripture said he would do? Yep. You and I look up Jesus and we look at Jesus, and I can go look at that in the Gospels and look back and go, yep, that's exactly what God said he would do. He didn't guarantee John that he was going to get you out of prison. But he did say this is what he was going to do. Verse 23 says this word offended. There's a Greek word there, scandalizo. It means don't trip over lies. And part of our problem a lot of times is lies. The other day in church I played this song, and when you get a chance, just write this song's title down and then look it up on YouTube when you get home. It's called Hello, My Name Is. Hello, My Name Is. And it's a complete song about the different things that are lies that are told you about yourself.
How many of you are pretty bad at self-talk? And what I mean by that is, you call yourself an idiot or stupid or dumb, or and you start naming these different things about yourself. If you never do that, fantastic. Good. But I do. I call myself stupid all the time. My wife had been at a ladies' retreat, and the speaker did this for an example. In fact, she did it to your mom. I don't know if you remember hearing about this, DJ, but what had happened was, and my wife loves Trish, which is DJ's mom, and she goes, "Take him up here," and Trish, I wouldn't even mess with Trish, okay? Trish could take him, right? It's
not right now.
Not right now, okay, yeah. But so she comes over to her, and she's standing there, and I won't do this to you because I don't want you to hit me. But she starts talking about self-talk and things like that. And she says to Trish, she just starts going, "You're stupid. You're dumb. You're an idiot." She's just slapping her in the head. And my wife is sitting like where my daughter Sarah is sitting, and she's looking at one, pinching my friend. With I and just like getting angry and angry and angry, and the speaker stopped and said, "This is what we do to ourselves." And our Heavenly Father is like, "Don't you dare talk like that to this one I love." We would defend a friend like that, but we do that to ourselves. I think there's a time for reflection, and I think there's a time for us to stop and go, "Man, that was stupid what I did, but that doesn't make me stupid. That was wrong what I did, but I'm not locked into that." And so if you're a person that's doing that to yourself, can I tell you right now, stop it. Stop it. And rest in what the Heavenly Father does. What Alex was talking about today, Pastor Alex was talking about today, when he was talking about this whole idea of resting in the faith of what Christ has done. Take your eyes off of yourself and look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at how much he loved you. Look what he went through. And focus on that. Another thing I want to challenge you or encourage you. Surround yourself with good friends that will speak truth into your life. There were so many times when I was dealing with, whether it be the things that were going on early in my life with my parents, different times in my life, Pastor Dave has been with me through so many different things, and then Don and others that have just poured into my life, my daughter and Jason, their love for me, and just the knowing that I'm accepted the way I am, even when I'm dealing with things. And there's been times where I've been angry, and not letting me sit in that, but also cutting me slack. Do you have a friend that speaks truth into your life, but still loves you? It's a beautiful thing to have. Point number four. The moment of doubt does not erase years of ministry. The moment of doubt does not erase years of ministry. Look at verse 24. I love how Jesus handled this situation. Verse 24. We're almost done there. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." If your friend is dealing with some doubts, please don't abandon them. And speak good about them, even when they're not around. I love this. I love that he didn't go, when John's disciples left, he didn't go, "Man, what's up with this? Doesn't John know that I'm the Messiah? I can't believe it." You get a little bit of, you know, some bad things happen, and he just starts, he doesn't rip on him. He goes, "Who'd you go out to see?
do you see this reed waving in the wind? He goes, no, John was a man. He goes, did you have a guy with like his fancy little clothes? He goes, no, he was tough. And he just started talking good stuff about John. And I love that. When you leave the room, do you know your friends are speaking highly of you? You got to wonder if you're constantly wondering, man, what are they saying about me behind my back? I'm telling you, that ain't much of a friend. Jesus is a friend. And John had a hard job and he did it well. Point number five, don't play with your eternal destiny. Don't play with your eternal destiny. Look at verse 29. One more time. Don't play with your eternal destiny. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, I love that, how they declared God just having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Then Jesus says this, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he is a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. These religious leaders were childish, not childlike. Nothing pleased them. They are like spoiled kids that neither John nor Jesus would be able to please them. They refused to hear God's message, either given by Jesus or John. They had unreal expectations, and those unreal expectations can mess you up. I'm telling you, when you are at a place where God is starting to do something in your life, you can receive truth from every angle. You're so sensitive to things of God that he's making you aware of stuff that you never were aware of. And you can receive it from anybody. You ever have people that when they're receiving messages or they're hearing stuff, they only like to hear it in one certain mode? They got this one speaker that's the one. And everybody else can speak truth, but that one speaker, he's it or she's it. And what I find is as I'm most sensitive about things of God, I can receive what the Lord wants me to teach from anywhere, from anything. I'm most sensitive because he's done a work in my heart. And so when I think about justice, and when I think about this idea of fairness, God may be right now having you deal with some stuff. And if you were able to sit and hear somebody's story, you could be able to really cut them some slack. We're doing small groups at our church, and Don is actually in charge of that ministry. And something that he's wanting to encourage us to do is to share our story. Have you ever shared your story with somebody? Really, what's going on in your heart? Some of our stories are really, really messy. Some of us, God has spared us a lot of stuff. We were raised in a Christian home. We had ideal situations and things like that. And maybe your story is God had to break you of pride. There's some things that you're proud of that was nothing of your doing at all. But some of you are maybe raised in homes right now that they've been broken. There's some stuff that if we were to say right now, okay, just so you know, we have a video of each of your lives. We know about it. We're going to show it right now. You go, oh, gee, I got to get out of here. I don't want them to see that video. My house? What's going on behind those curtains? And so each of us have different stories. And if we were defining how things should be, in our minds, everything should be completely fair. Everybody should get the same situation. But do you see how wrong that would be and how sad that would be? Like, my parents got divorced. You know what? How that helped me, even though I don't believe in divorce, I don't want divorce, those kind of situations. But here's what happened. Because I went through that with my parents divorcing, here's the thing. Now my heart, when I meet somebody that's been through divorce, they're
kid that's been through divorce and parents have been in that situation, my heart goes out to them more because I can relate to that. When I mentioned anxiety, that were some of you, when I was like, man, I can't believe it, I just don't get it, things like that, God had to teach me some things concerning, but some of you, right away, I looked at your faces and you're like, I know exactly how your son feels. God can use that. It isn't fair that you, if you want to define fairness by how the world defines, it isn't fair that your parents got divorced. It isn't fair that you have anxiety or you deal with those issues. But God, through you going through that, you can minister to people in ways that I can't, because your heart should immediately go out to them. You know the people that are maybe playing it up, because you're like, no, that's not anxiety. And then you know the people that are really dealing with it, and so your heart goes out to them. And that, what a beautiful thing that you could use that for God's glory. It isn't fair, it almost doesn't even seem just that God would do that. But in His love, He goes, I know this is going to be hard, but I'm going to give this to you so that you can be used in your weakness, in my strength, to minister. So that you could, in the words of the book of Corinthians, comfort those with a comfort where you've been comforted. And I can keep going down the line. Those of you that have dealt with a certain sin, I've got a nephew right now that is dealing with the whole idea of being rehabilitated because of drugs and alcohol. And my prayer for him is that he would come through this and that he would be able to minister to somebody. Because there are some people, because they've never had that, they just look, I can't believe people struggle with that. I don't understand it. Well, you know what? That's not your thing. But if we spend enough time together, I'll know your thing that you may be even really good at hiding. And God goes, stop it. Because in my love for you, this life isn't fair. Sometimes it doesn't seem just. And out of love for you, I'm allowing you to experience this so that I would break you of your pride and so that you would humbly come to me and say, God, I don't know how I could be used, but this is an area that I'm completely weak in. Would you do a work and then you could be used in somebody's life? Does that make sense? Because this stuff, this whole idea, if you want this Christian life to be just perfect and everything to be okay, I'm just telling you, that's fantasy life. Until we get to heaven, we're all dealing with stuff and we need each other. And that's the beauty of this. And out of His love, He goes, I'm not going to make it fair by how the world... Because let's face it, the ultimate unfairness is the most perfect person who never sinned, loved his parents, was obedient to them, lived life, never sinned against anybody, was put on a cross so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins, and eternal life in heaven, and real life here on earth. And part of that real life here on earth is so that we could be used for His glory and our good in this world. That's what He's calling us to. Are you up for it? This is what trusting God looks like. And it's a day-by-day thing, and it can be brutal at times, and it can be hard, and you don't get God. And if you need to cry out to Him, cry out to Him, because He's got big shoulders, He can handle it. And there's going to be times of doubt. And guess what? When you leave the room, He's talking good about you. Yet He flat out loves you. He's amazing. Let's pray.
Father, I ask You that You'd help each and every one here. That You would give us the grace to get through whatever these guys are dealing with. And I ask You, God, that You'd make this camp a safe place, that maybe somebody here has to talk to somebody. They've been carrying something that is really heavy on their hearts, and they need to talk to somebody. That, God, You would line it up with just the right person that would point them toward hope, Point them toward grace. Point them toward Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can trust you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.